Hey, thanks for letting me share with you this morning. We are in a series this whole year on love. And we've used the acronym LOVE for the quarters. The first quarter of the year, we talked about love. The Bible says that they're going to know that we're Christians by the love that we have for one another. And we spent some time talking about ways to express love to those that we know. The O represents opportunities. Do you know that God puts you in particular places so that you can make an influence, that you can make a difference where you are? He gives us opportunities to share and let the light shine in dark places. B is for victories. Victories in your life and for victories that you need to overcome in your life. And that's currently where we are in our series. And we're going to talk just a bit about victory over pride. But the E is for evangelism. The word says to take the light into the darkness. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. And so we'll finish the year talking about evangelism. But today we're going to talk about victory over pride. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, it outlines actually three major areas in this world that we are going to struggle with: greed, sexual sins, and pride. These three. It reminded me of a story that I had read that I wanted to read for you. It says that three ministers, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, and a Southern Baptist, and their wives were all on a cruise together. A tidal wave came up and swamped the ship, and they all drowned. The next thing you know, they're standing before St. Peter. As fate would have it, the first in line was the Presbyterian and his wife. St. Peter shook his head sadly and said, "I can't let you in. You were moral and upright, but you love money too much. You loved it so much, you even married a woman named Penny." St. Peter waved sadly and poof, down the chute to the other place they went. Then came the Methodist. "Sorry, I can't let you in either," said St. Peter. "You abstain from liquor and dancing and cards, but you love food too much. You love food so much, you even married a woman named Candy." Sadly, St. Peter waved again and down the chute went the Methodist. The Southern Baptist turned to his wife and whispered nervously, "It ain't looking so good, Fanny." Even the pastor has a little bit of struggles, huh? Has some difficulties in their life that they have to overcome. We're going to talk about pride today, and this message actually began to germinate in my spirit a couple of years ago. My primary responsibility, aside from teaching a few times and maybe leading worship, but I oversee the 12-step groups on Tuesday nights here. We call them personal growth groups. And we have various groups, anger groups, drug and alcohol. We have parenting. We have a group for women that have been abused as children. We have groups for men and helping them with their marriage and their addictions. And I was, a couple of years ago, leading the drug and alcohol support group. And after a few weeks of building rapport with these people, I asked a real serious question, and I said, "You tell me that the drugs and the alcohol are destroying your health, they're destroying your family, they're destroying your work, they're destroying your relationships, they're just wreaking havoc in your life. In the 12 steps, the first step is to recognize my life has become unmanageable, that my life is a mess. Until you get there, you won't make a change. You won't make progress." So then you have to turn your will over to God. You've got to surrender to, and here, Jesus Christ is the higher power. But I said, we talk about this, but you still do it. Help me to understand why someone would choose to get involved in that, and why would they choose to stay in it? And they began to bat that around, and then they came up with an answer that kind of shocked me, but it's so blatantly truthful. He said, "Pride. Nobody's going to tell me what I can and can't do. Nobody's going to tell me what I can get involved in. I don't have a problem, okay? I can stop drinking anytime I want to. I've stopped several times. I don't know how you can stop several times, but they'll convince themselves of that. Pride keeps you in this. So I ask this group, what are the destructive tendencies of pride? What's going to result when we let pride control our lives? Now I got to read one more little story to you on pride. It says, one day God was looking down on the earth and he saw all the prideful behavior that was going on. So he called one of his angels and sent the angel to earth for a time. When he returned, he told God, it's bad there. About 95% of the people are prideful and only 5% are humble. God thought for a moment and said, maybe I better send down a second angel to get another opinion. So God called another angel and sent him to earth for a time. When the angel returned, he went to God and said, it's true. The earth is in decline. It's only about 95%, there's 95% that are prideful and only about 5% that are humble. God was not pleased. So he decided to email the 5% that were good, because he wanted to encourage them and give them a little something to help them keep going. Do you know what was in that email? I was just wondering. I didn't get one either. Pride. It's going to keep us from moving forward. So I asked this 12-step group, what are the destructive natures of pride? And we came up with an acronym. Pride. Now, in your bulletin, we have two acronyms that are there. I am going to tell you some concepts that are not on that. This is not the outline, the points that I'm going to make for you right now. But if you are avid note takers and you want to understand, you better out to the side, I'm going to give you, we're going to put acronyms of pride. Because in that 12-step group, they said one of the destructive things of pride is it prevents growth. You will not grow. There are people that come into the group and they really don't make progress because their pride keeps them. Pride will keep you from growing. And so you can go through groups and go through support ministries. You can go and not make progress because your pride will prevent that. The second thing, the R, they said, is pride restricts relationships. It's going to negatively impact the relationships in families, in at work. Your pride is going to restrict relationships. You're not going to grow. Your family, man, you can't believe the people that come into my office and in their own pride. I had a couple that came in, husband and wife. They both had black eyes because they got into a physical fight with each other. I'm not going to be treated like that. I'm not going to put up with this. I don't deserve it. And their pride just fed this thing in their lives. It causes people to isolate. I don't need to listen to you. I got it all together myself. Okay? I know what I'm doing. Your pride just puffs you up. It causes this egocentrism. I don't need you. Or don't you just love being around egotistical people who think they know everything? And okay, what you do is you push them away. You avoid them. So it will cause isolation. Either you will push them away or they pull away. Either way, they tend to be off by themselves. It creates this isolation, the pride. The D out of that group, it destroys faith. It destroys faith in God, and it destroys faith in other people. Our verse today that we're building this off of comes out of James 4:6. It says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Can you say that with me? Let's repeat that. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. If you don't get anything else out of this message, take that with you. Memorize that. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Your pride will destroy your faith. You find a place where I've called out to God and it doesn't do any good. He doesn't answer my prayer, so my pride, I got to do this on my own. Or I don't have faith in other people. They hurt me. They abuse me. And so the pride causes people to pull away and it destroys faith. And then the E in this, Your pride creates entitlement. You owe me, or I don't deserve this. I deserve to be happy. I deserve for God to bless me. I deserve, and it creates this entitlement, which is contrary to what God wants to do in our lives. So I took this, and after that group, I led an anger group. The next go-around of our groups, I led an anger group, and I put that on the board, that this is what causes people to stay in their addictions and their compulsions and their obsessions. And the anger group said, that's what keeps you angry, is your pride. It's your pride. I'm not going to be treated like this, and I'm going to put you in your place, and your pride is what feeds that. So I asked this group, what's the antidote? And somebody quoted that scripture verse. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so we put HUMBLE as an acronym. And what are the things that result, and how do you display humility? It's not hard to be prideful. It is hard to be humble. To humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He says he will lift you up. But you got to choose to be humble. So many people are just waiting for a magic wand or a magic prayer or whatever that they're poof struck and they're just humble people. No, you got to choose that. How do you do that? The H in humble. This again is not the H that's in your notes. We're going to go over that in a second. But this is the H from the anger group. You have to learn to honor others. You have to choose to exalt, to honor, to look for the positive in others. I had a father that was in my office, and he said that they were having a party for his 25-year-old son. He was turning 25 years old. And I asked this father, what do you do to honor your son? He said, I'm throwing him a party. What else do I need to do? He needs to honor me because I'm the parent, because doesn't the Bible say that children, you need to honor your father and mother? He needs to honor me. You're missing a point here, and your pride's going to keep you from this. What are you going to do? What can you do to honor your son? I said, this is what I'm going to give you, a homework assignment. This is what I want you to do. When all his friends and your family and everyone is gathered, I want you to stand up in front of all of them and tell them the character qualities that you admire in your son. Those things that you are so proud of. Those things that you know is going to take him far. He said, we don't do that in our family. I said, your pride will keep you from doing it. But if you truly want to counteract that pride, you got to learn to be humble. How can you honor others? The second thing that you need to do, he says, the anger group said, you need to look for unity, common ground. What are we doing that's common, that I can focus on, that we have agreement in? The proud person focuses on the differences and how you're not doing what I want you to do, and they will obsess on that. The humble person looks for common ground. They look for unity. They want to encourage unity at home and in their relationships. The humble person, the M, looks for mutual respect. You see, most people would think if I'm humble, that means I'm a doormat, that I'm just kind of the squiveling person that doesn't have an opinion and I'm just weak-willed and I'm vulnerable. To be humble doesn't mean that. I'm not suggesting you be a doormat. To be humble, what am I going to do to respect you, and what am I going to choose to do that you will want to respect me? The proud person may even say, I will respect you, but now it's 50-50, okay? Now you have to respect me. You're not respecting me, and so this plan ain't working. The humble person doesn't look for equality that way. The humble person would say, I want to find ways to respect you, and what am I going to do that you would want to respect me? That is difficult to do. The people that I share this concept with say this next one is the hardest. and that is to believe in the inherent good in others, to believe in the positive in others. The proud person wants to focus on what's wrong. They focus on the disagreements. They focus on the things that we don't agree on. The humble person believes in the good in others. Everyone has good in them. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I understand that. We've all messed up. But the humble person wants to look for the good. I want to focus on the good in you. The proud person just wants compliance. I just want you to adhere to what I'm saying. Everyone, every person here is created in the image of God. You got good in you. You can find the good. The L in that acronym, if you're going to be humble, you got to learn to listen. The proud person doesn't want to listen. I want to tell you, give you my 2 cents. I want to tell you how to correct this thing. I want to tell you how to straighten this thing. The proud person is going to want to give their opinion. The humble person is going to listen and gain a fuller understanding. I want to understand the fullness, the total perspectives of all that's going on here before I just spout off something. And the humble person, the E, extends a lot of grace. The humble person extends grace. I am willing to release, to forgive, so that the relationship can grow. The proud person isn't going to do that. I want compliance. I want you to comply to my wishes. You change, you agree with me, we're good. But the humble person extends a lot of grace. If you're going to overcome the pride, you have to choose to be humble. Now, when we were dealing a few weeks ago, about a month ago, we were talking about the opportunities that God provides for us. Pastor Andrew referred to the book of Esther, and that God put Esther in a place so that she could make a difference for her people. I was reading that book also at the same time, and what I saw in that group was lots of pride and lots of humility. And there are consequences when you act in pride, but there's also consequences when you act in humility. And in this book, there's 4 characters. 2 of them are very prideful, and 2 of them are very humble. The king and a man named Haman, full of pride. But Mordecai and his cousin Esther showed lots of humility. And so I'm going to just take the few minutes that we have, and I'm going to paraphrase this story for you. And then at the end of our time, I'm going to give you the words that you can put into your outline, the ones that go along with this. But the Jewish people have been taken off into captivity. They've been overthrown by Nebuchadnezzar. He came in, Babylon carried them off, took them off into captivity. Babylon was overthrown by the Persian Empire, and the king of Persia at the time was a man by the name of Xerxes, or Ahasuerus. One is the Ahasuerus is the Hebrew word for his name, and Xerxes is the Greek name. So King Xerxes is in charge, and all these slaves are under him, and he's throwing a big banquet because he's full of pride. He wants people to see how wealthy he is, how much possession he has, and how powerful he is. And so he has all these dignitaries and princes, and he's throwing this big banquet. For a whole week, this banquet goes on. These guys are all together, and they start drinking a little bit, and the inhibitions drop, and things are feeling good, okay? So he wants them to see his wife. He wants to show her off, because she is good looking. He says, go get Vashti. Bring her in here, because I want to show her off. Now, Vashti had a little bit of pride as well. She said, what do you think I am, a dog? I'm going to come every time you call? No, I ain't coming. Tell him to wait. Now, you don't tell the king, no, wait. This offends him. the other men are looking at, what are you going to do? Okay? Because they're going to set precedence here, and all our wives are going to be like this, and we're going to have problems in the kingdom if you don't do something here. So out of his pride, King Xerxes says, I'm making a decree, and I'm going to ban her from my presence ever again. I'm going to divorce her. And he separates from her. I showed her. Little time goes by, and he's lonely. He misses his queen and becomes somewhat depressed. His attendants say, hey, we need to do something about this. And I think the best thing would be, let's go out through all the region. Let's find all these gorgeous virgins, okay? These good-looking women. And let's bring them all together, and let's have a beauty pageant. And the winner of the beauty pageant will be the next queen. So they go throughout all the land, and they start pulling people. Well, they also go to the area where they're slaves. The Hebrew people, the Jewish people, were slaves. And they see Esther, who is gorgeous. She's nice looking. So they take her to be one of these participants. Now, as she's going, Mordecai says to her, don't tell them you're a Jew. You need to keep that to yourself. Don't tell them that you're a Jew. And so they take her off. And they do this beauty pageant. It takes them a year to prepare for this. And all these women get their turn with the king. And it says that Esther found favor, and the king was delighted with her, so he made her the queen. Not long after she was queen, Mordecai would come to check on her to make sure that she's okay, because it says he raised her like his own daughter, and so he wants to make sure she's okay, so he's checking on her, and while he's doing that, he hears of a plan to kill the king. And he tells Esther, you need to let the king know that these two guys are plotting to kill him. And so she goes in the name of Mordecai to the king and says, there is a plot to kill you. Here are the men. They check that out, and it's true. And so they take these guys off and cut their heads off. Sometime later, Haman is advanced to the number two position in the kingdom, all powerful. And Haman is full of pride. He loves his position. He loves that people acknowledge that and they are fearful of him. He wears his robes and parades through the area. And when he walks by, he wants people to bow down because that's how powerful I am. You need to bow down. Well, Mordecai has been brought up in the teaching, you shall have no other gods before me. You will not bow down and worship foreign gods. So he refuses. I am not bowing down to you, because I only bow down to God. This infuriates Haman. It ticks him off. He is frustrated with this because everyone's bowing down but this guy. And I don't like this guy because he won't bow down to me. And he obsesses on this and he decides, I not only don't like him, I don't like all his ethnic race. And I want to find a way to get rid of him and all his people. And so he gets his wise men together, and they throw lots. They cast dice, okay? Because they want to find the right time to get rid of every Jew. They want to annihilate them all. And they decide the 12th month, on a certain day, they're going to give the freedom for anyone to come in and kill any Jew and plunder their possessions. You could take all that they have. Free reign. Okay, this is going to be a great day for y'all. Kill those people and take their possessions. Oh, Mordecai finds out about this, really gains some understanding in all of this, and then he humbles himself. And it says he goes into the capital city and he begins to pray and he rips his clothes, and I can imagine he throws dirt on his head. It's all a humbling state of penance that he is coming before God to change this. Well, somebody tells Esther, hey, your cousin's out there throwing dirt on himself, ripping his clothes. She sends a change of clothes and says, go tell him to change his clothes and find out what the problem is. He reports to her this edict that all of the Jews are going to be killed, murdered on this day. And he says, don't suppose that just because you're the queen, that this isn't going to affect you either, because let me remind you, you also are a Jew. You need to go before the king and you need to plead for our lives. Esther says, you can't go before the king just on a whim. You can't just go in, hey, how's it going? You have to be called. If you go before the king and he doesn't extend his scepter, they cut your head off. I could die. But she's willing to go, but she has a request of Mordecai and the Jewish people who live in Susa. He said, I want you to go into a time of fasting and prayer. I want you to humble yourselves before God before I go to the king. Now, I wonder if Esther had read the scriptures out of Chronicles that says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their prayers. I will heal their land if they will humble themselves and pray. And so she calls the Jewish people to humble themselves, because the humble heart is heard by God. God opposes the proud, but he gives favor to the humble. So they go through 3 days of praying, humbling themselves. And then the queen goes to the king, and he extends the scepter to her. She comes into his presence, and he loves her. She's gorgeous. She's found favor with him. And he says, what is your request, Esther? I will give you half the kingdom if you ask for it. Anything you ask up to half the kingdom, I will give it to you. And she says, what I'd really like of you right now is for you to come to a dinner, a banquet that I want to throw for you. And I'd like you to bring Haman with you. Now, Haman, remember, he's a prideful guy. And he's saying, oh, the queen even likes me. She's throwing this dinner just for me and the king. He is somebody. He's excited about that. So they're getting ready to go. Haman goes out, and there's Mordecai, who refuses to bow. He goes home and he tells his wife, all that I have, all this influence, all of the control I have, and this one guy won't bow down. I don't want to wait 12 months to put him to death. And his friends say, let's build a gallows. They build a gallows, the Bible says, was 75 feet tall. He wants to hang Mordecai on this gallows so that everyone can see his shame and how powerful that Haman is. And if you cross me, this is what will happen to you. So the next day, when they went to the banquet, Esther told them, if you really want to know what my request is, come one more time to another banquet. And so they prepare another banquet. While they're at that feast, at that banquet, the king says, Esther, what is it you want? Up to half my kingdom I will give to you. And she says, I want my life and the life of my people. Because there is a force, there is a man who is wanting to take the life of me and my people. And the king is indignant. Who would do such a thing that would try to take the life of the queen? Who is this guy? She says, Haman. Ooh. The king is frustrated, upset. He pushes himself away. It says he goes out for a second. In the meantime, Haman is afraid for his life. So he goes to the queen and he grabs a hold of her feet to beg for. And then the king comes in. He says, even in my own presence, he would maul the queen. What kind of a guy? And then somebody says, you know, he just built a gallows in his front yard. King says, take him out and hang him on it as a sign for what happens to people who cross the king and try to take his possession from him. And they take him out and they hang him. The queen comes to the king and says, But the law, the edict, is still out there. My people are going to be killed on this day, on the 12th month. Change that, correct that. And the king says, when I put a stamp with my ring, you can't change it. It's law. It will be. We got to do something. What can we do? He takes his ring off and he gives it to Mordecai. He now raises him to a position. I want you to know that if you walk in humility, God will open doors and put you into places to make an influence in this world. And he gives him his ring and he says, whatever you decide, you have my approval. And Mordecai makes a decree that all of the Jewish people can defend themselves on that day. That when these oppressors come against them to take their life, they now, and they're going to supply what's needed in order for them to defend themselves. In fact, she gets it for 2 days that when these people come against them. It says on the first day that about 750 people tried to attack and were put to death by the Jews defending themselves. And then on the second day, about 75,000 as they defended themselves. The possessions of Haman were given to Mordecai. And Mordecai, not being a proud person, being a humble person, he takes that and he encourages the people to give, to invest in others, to bless others. Find a way to give. Find a way to encourage. Now, in that story, we have just a few minutes left. Now we'll look at the notes on your page. And we'll just real quickly fill in the outline. On this acronym, the P stands to the proud person wants to protect their possessions. They do everything they can to protect what they have. Mordecai won't bow down, so he wants to kill all the Jews. I'm going to do what it takes to protect my stuff. The proud person focuses on protecting what they have. The R, they refuse to acknowledge others and the importance of others. Haman and the king sit down for a drink after they've given orders to kill probably up to 100,000 people. Hey, this is good. Hey, we'll kick back here and we'll have a drink now. Not thinking of the lives of the people that are going to be destroyed. They're not thinking. The proud person doesn't think of the importance of others. They only think of themselves. What's in it for me? I got to look out for number one. I got to protect my own interests. They refuse to acknowledge the importance of others. The I, they identify faults of others. When Haman came to the king, he convinced the king that it was not in his best interest to let the Jews live. They don't worship like you. They don't believe the things that you do. They don't follow the edicts. It is better for you to get rid of these people. They contaminate. We need to get rid of these people. They find the faults. They identify why things won't. The proud person looks for the problems and the faults. They don't come up with the solutions. They just deal with the faults. And the only solution they come up with is mine. Why would someone on a whim give an order to destroy all of those people? The D in this, it dulls wisdom. The proud person isn't wise. In fact, there's a scripture that says in Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The humble person uses wisdom. The proud person, their wisdom is dulled. It's one of the negative effects of pride. And then the E, it exaggerates self-importance. I am what matters, and I'm going to exalt myself. You got to take care of number one because nobody else is going to, right? That's what the pride person will do and say. The way, the antidote to the pride is to be humble. And here's where I see the humility acted out in this story. You got to help others. Mordecai instructs Esther to plead with the king to spare the Jews. You've got to look out for yourself and for others. Find ways to help others. Understand the second one. Understand the situation. Before Mordecai went off and began to do, he understood, what is the edict? What's the ramifications? He understands. The humble person will try to gain understanding of all that's going on. The proud person, I'm not trying to understand. I want compliance. You need to do what I tell you to do. The humble person seeks and gives mercy. All the Jews fast before Esther approaches the king to ask for mercy. The humble person extends mercy. The humble person to be, they bless others. When the edict was countered, there was feasting and giving of gifts to the poor. The humble person seeks to give, seeks to bless, to encourage others. The L in our acronym, the humble person looks for ways to make a difference. How can I make a difference in my sphere of influence? What can I do to make a difference in people's lives? What can I invest in? How can I encourage others? Just a little thing. I can make a difference in somebody's life. The humble person looks for ways to make a difference. The proud person, I ain't gonna do that. And the E in this, the humble person encourages others. As Mordecai is given his royal position, he uses it to encourage people. He uses his position to bless others and encourage them to give and to seek ways to advance the kingdom of God. Pride will disqualify you from God's victory and what he wants to do in your life. One of the things that we have to do is recognize our pride and humble ourselves. And God says, then he will exalt you. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? And as we're doing that, I wonder this morning, how many here can identify with that pride? And I think probably we all do. I remember several years ago, I was in prayer and seeking God's direction, and really felt like the Lord told me, Roger, you're full of it. Now, if Pastor Andrew tells me I'm full of it, that's one thing, but if God tells you you're full of it, you better listen. And he said, you're full of pride. You think because of the choices you've made and the good life that you've lived, and you haven't struggled, you didn't drink, you didn't chew, and didn't go with women who do, you think you're all that. He says, you're full of pride, and it's going to disqualify you from the area you want to go into. And I'm wanting to become a therapist, a counselor. He says, it will disqualify you from being effective there, your pride. You better surrender your pride. You better humble yourself, or it will keep you from the victories that I want to live through you. So I wonder this morning, how many of you can identify with one of those areas of pride? That's me. You raise your hand. That, you know, that's a humbling thing, to raise your hand to let other people know, I battle with pride. I struggle with pride. I don't want people to know that. They need to, you know, he's the preacher. He's perfect. I don't want people to see that. The humble person has the heart of God. Let's pray. Father God, you see the hands that have been raised. You see the hearts of the people and where they're at and where they would acknowledge, I'm struggling in this area of pride. And your desire to walk with them in steps of humility, to bring them to a place that will create opportunities and that you can bless. Use us, Lord God. Use us for your glory. This week, help us to see our areas of pride and ways in which we can choose to walk in humility. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name.